Last time in Revelation, we looked at the sixth trumpet. We're going through the seven trumpets. We looked at the sixth one last Sunday, and we're not quite there at the final trumpet, which is the seventh trumpet. Today, what we're looking at is the transition, the interlude in between the sixth and the seventh. And if you may recall that this is exactly the same as the seven seals. In between the sixth seal and the final seal, there was this transition, or what some people call an interlude. And today we're looking at the very important transition, which leads up to the final trumpet, which we're going to look at very soon. But today we're looking at the transition in chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, and this is God's word. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like the pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there will be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our daily bread. Man does not live on bread alone. But we're like newborn infants, and you command us to yearn, to crave the pure spiritual milk of your word. Give us greater commitment, excitement, and give us a greater sense of our desperate need of the truths that you give us in your scriptures. Make us hunger and thirst for righteousness, for we shall be filled because of Jesus Christ. Bless this time, we pray. Bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of God's word. And we pray that your word will be transformative, that by your word, your church will be built up on earth to fulfill the great commission that you have given to us. We love you, Lord. We love your word. We desire to live in accordance with your precepts and statutes. And we pray that from the youngest person in the room to the oldest, that the Holy Spirit would minister to us at this time. We thank you for your presence, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if this is just unique with our family, but it seems like for us, we have to make a visit to the ER almost every other year. It's almost becoming normal, which is kind of sad. And but I do pray that all these hospital visits will be character building for our sons. Last month, when Owen was in the ER, he had to share a room with another child patient, and we didn't get to meet him. We didn't even see his face. There was a curtain dividing us the whole time. And after they wheeled him in, the doctor or the nurse, they began attending to him, and I'm still not sure exactly what happened. But when the doctor or the nurse began attending to him, something really disturbing happened. This child began groaning, grunting. It was this really strange mixture of pain, anger, and fear. And of course, I'm on the other side of the curtain, and I'm just trying to look normal and, you know, casual in front of my son, but I feel his eyes on me. But I just kept reading. I didn't look up, but I felt his eyes on me. Now, when a young child comes face to face with a dark, unknown mystery on the other side of the curtain, when he hears groaning and grunting, there are different ways that child can respond. And one way, of course, is this. Dad, get me out of here now. I don't care what you're going to say. That's one response. But we all know that there's another response. There's a better response. It's a more mature response, but it's a far more difficult response. And that is to trust in what his father is telling him. Son, I know this is really painful and difficult. I've been there too. I was scared too when I was your age. But trust me when I say, in the end, this isn't going to hurt you. This is going to make you so much stronger. And I'm going to be there for you all the way. We're looking at Apostle John's longest book, but in another book of his, in a much shorter letter, Apostle John calls us, all of us, little children. We are all God's little children. And isn't that interesting? Even the grown-ups here, people who are much older than you, people who might be a little wiser, perhaps stronger and more experienced, we are all but little children compared to the Father's wisdom and the Father's strength. The truth is, there is no one here who doesn't need to trust in the Father's wisdom and the Father's strength day after day, moment by moment. I pray that the hospital visits will be character building for our sons. And I pray that today's word will be character building and also trust building for God's little children. Have you ever had a really frustrating experience like this? You're talking to a friend, and it appears that your friend is just about to tell you something really important, perhaps a secret, or maybe a very important piece of information, or something like that. So it seems like he's about to tell you that, but at the last minute, that friend changes his mind, and he says, never mind, I'm not going to say, forget about it. I probably shouldn't say. And there's this shroud of mystery. We don't like those kinds of mysteries. And at first, there's something really frustrating here. In verses 1, 2, 3, we see this mysterious angel figure, and he's descending from heaven. And after he descends down, he roars with this thunderous voice, with a lion's voice, it says. And in response to this angel's command, we hear, or rather, Apostle John, he hears the seven thunders. It says at the end of verse 3, when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Now, what are the seven thunders? What are the seven thunders? And the answer is, they're just like the seven seals that we looked at in chapters 6 to 8. They're just like the seven trumpets that we've been looking at in chapters 8, and we'll look at them until chapter 15. And the seven thunders, they're just like the seven bowls, which we're going to see in the later chapters of Revelation. And they all contain important information about life in this world. They all contain important information about the church's wilderness journey. And by wilderness journey, I'm talking about the time period in between Jesus' resurrection and ascension and his second coming. They all contain important information about the challenges and the obstacles that we're going to face, what our spiritual enemies will try to do against us, and all of them, they contain important information about the historic milestones, all the different building blocks in God's plan that will lead up to the second coming of Christ, which is the fulfillment and fruition of God's plan in history. That's what the seven thunders represent. Now, Apostle John, he hears the revelation of the seven thunders, and he's just fascinated. He's taking it all in, and he picks up his pen. Why does he pick up his pen? He wants to write it down, to pass along to us, to pass along to the other churches. But at the last minute, look what happens. At the last minute, the apostle hears a command from heaven. And we see in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. "And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write it down.'" And so Apostle John, he knows something about life in this world. He knows something about what the wilderness journey is going to be like that we're never going to know in this wilderness. He knows something. Something was revealed to him that will never be revealed to us, at least not in the wilderness. You see, God closed the curtain on us for some reason. Now, maybe your first instinct is to say, but why? How unfair is that? We don't like this kind of mystery either, do we? And this brings us to something really important about life in the wilderness. This is teaching us something crucial about life in this wilderness. Once, going back to Moses, back in the Old Testament, once Moses said to the Old Testament church in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever." And what was Moses teaching his people there? What he was teaching them also holds true for us in our wilderness. And that is the fact that everything that we need to know, everything that we have to know, meaning everything that our wise and good Father knows that we need to know in the wilderness, He has so richly and generously provided for us in His Word, in the Bible. And isn't that the reason why we often sing together in one voice, "What more can He say than to you He has said?" The revealed things of the Lord, the revealed things of the Lord are for us and our children forever. That's what Moses said. "The grass withers and the flower falls, but the sufficient word of our Heavenly Father stands forever." The revealed things are ours, and we can put them in the bank, so to speak. But then, in the wilderness, you also have the secret things of the Lord. Not only do we have the revealed things, we also have those things that our good, wise, and perfect Father, for some reason, chooses not to reveal to you. For some reason, for one reason or another, He so wisely withholds from you many of the things that you desire to know, crave to know, and want to know. What is life in the wilderness like? Walking in the light of God's Word in the wilderness doesn't mean, it won't mean that all the mysteries in your life will be solved. That's not what your life is going to be like. Yes, we're supposed to live by feeding on God's Word in the wilderness, but at the same time, you're also supposed to live with mysteries. When you look at God's Word, He has revealed to you the truth that He's your Alpha and Omega. He reveals to you that He's the beginning, and He's your end, and He's everything in between, meaning He's the Father who decreed and came up with His perfect, wise, and beautiful plan for His beloved people in eternity past. He's the beginning. And He's the one who will fully fulfill and carry out that beautiful plan one day in the future. He's the end. And He's also the one who in the middle, in every single step of the way, He's advancing that plan in the world and in your life so effectively, victoriously, and powerfully. Like, those are the revealed truths that we can place our confidence in. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that there will be no mysteries in your life. Notice how God describes in today's last verse, notice how He describes the fulfillment and the fruition of His plan in your life and in history. When we look at the last verse, it's really interesting, because instead of saying, the plan of God would be fulfilled, which he could have said. He says instead, the mystery of God would be fulfilled when Jesus returns and the sounding of the last trumpet takes place. And what's the point there? It's pointing out to us that from our perspective, not from the Father's omniscient perspective, but from our creaturely and limited and finite perspective, the plan of God always involves mystery. The building blocks, the components, and the ingredients of our Father's plan are so often mysterious to God's creatures. Do you remember Daniel? It was a sermon series before the book of Revelation, and we saw that he was one of the most spiritually perceptive people in the whole Bible. He's someone who solves mystery after mystery through the help of God's wisdom in the book of Daniel. But even he was baffled by the mystery of God's plan. Do you remember that? Near the end of the book, another mysterious angel figure appears to him. And this angel begins to reveal to him what must take place before the second coming. All the milestones that will lead to the fruition and fulfillment of God's plan. And as the angel is revealing what will happen in the future, he reveals the disturbing fact that the great climax of God's plan will only arrive through the shattering of the power of God's people. And Daniel listened to this, and he was trying to figure out what that meant. But in the end, he humbly confesses, "I heard, but I did not understand." Doesn't God move in such mysterious ways sometimes? Why couldn't the climax of our Father's plan arrive through the shattering of the power of God's enemies? Why does the shattering of the power of Christ's church have to be one of God's building blocks and ingredients? But again, the plan of God, the good, perfect, and flawless plan of God, often involves mysteries from our perspective. My father was once sharing with me, we were having this heart-to-heart, and he was telling me, I don't know why I have to be separated from my father. He was, again, telling me about his childhood when he was around 4 years old. Because of the outbreak of the Korean War, he was separated from his father, and he never saw his father again. And I know that was a source of pain and anxiety for my dad while growing up. That really forced him to grow up very fast and to assume a fatherly role in his family. Now, when he was sharing that with me, he wasn't raging against God. That wasn't why he was talking to me. My dad, when he shared that with me, he wasn't telling me Romans 8:28 is false. He doesn't work all things together for good. Now, I know that my dad is a believer. He firmly believes in the revealed truth of Romans 8:28, that all the time our Heavenly Father is working and orchestrating all things together for His glory and for the good of His people. My dad firmly believes in that, but at the same time, like you and me, he's also living with mysteries. You see, we know that God is always doing what is wise, beautiful, and perfect. We know that His timing is impeccable, but that doesn't mean that we can always see what He sees. You see, He always knows exactly what He's up to in our world and in our lives, but that doesn't mean that we can always see exactly how He's accomplishing that. Think about a lady, I don't know her personally, but I received a text from my mom 3 days ago, and she's attending a funeral tomorrow. One of her friends from church passed away from lung cancer, and she was a widow, and it broke my heart because my mom told me that her dying wish was to see her two sons come to know the Lord. That was her dying wish. But that was also a wish that wasn't fulfilled before her departure. And that is really difficult, isn't it? It's so mysterious. But that too is a part of God's good and beautiful decrees. That too is a part of our Father's flawless plan. When God's little children, not our young ones, but when God's little children come face to face with dark, unknown mysteries, when they hear loud, rumbling, thunder sounds on the other side of the curtain, there are different ways that we can respond. And one response is to be still, to wait patiently for the Lord, to live patiently with mysteries. But of course, there's also the temptation to do the exact opposite. The temptation not to be still. The temptation to be impatient with our Heavenly Father. But through today's text, our Father is saying to us, be still. Wait patiently. Now, I want to end with this. How do we do that? How do we keep still? How do we wait patiently? That is so difficult, isn't it? Perhaps one of the most difficult commands in the Bible. To be filled with the peace and confidence of Christ when the circumstances aren't going right. How do we do that? Is it mastering some secret breathing techniques? Is that the key? Is that what we're looking for? Our Father is saying to us here in today's verses, be still and know that I am God. Right? That's the key to keeping still and waiting patiently. Be still by knowing that He is God. And so I want to end today by focusing on the revealed truths of who God is. The revealed truths of who He is in the beginning of chapter 10. People who have really studied this chapter, they point out there's something really strange about the angel that we're seeing today. There's something different about this angel. We start, when we examine the details closely, we get the sense that this is no ordinary angel. Because when he descends down from heaven, how does he descend? It says that he descends wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And that's something that should shock us. That's something that's really striking. And what's the reason for that? That's because when we go to the Old Testament, all the time in the Old Testament, it is God alone who comes to earth wrapped in the clouds, wrapped with the clouds. He alone comes to earth with the clouds. And we also read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, that it is Jesus who comes with the clouds. It is Jesus who does that, and every eye shall see Him. And what about the rainbow over this angel's head? That, if you've been paying attention to this book, that is another divine attribute. In chapter 4, verse 3, we saw the rainbow surrounding the throne of God. So there's something very unique about this angel. And we turn to look at his face. And we're told that his face is shining like the sun. And for some reason, that matches Jesus' face. Again, back in chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus' face was shining like the burning sun in full strength. And the angel's legs of fire, for some reason, match Jesus' feet of fire. Feet of fire like burnished bronze in the fiery furnace. So, what's going on here? Who is this mysterious angel? Do you remember the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? Or the angel of Yahweh? This mysterious angel who appears to Moses in the burning bush. And when this angel appears, you first assume he's some ordinary angel. But then you start realizing that he might be someone far more extraordinary. Why? Because we're told in that passage, God called out to Moses from the bush. And Moses from the bush hears the words, I am the God of your father, Abraham. And Moses is filled with fear. He's terrified and he tries to hide. And it says he was afraid to look at God. Do you remember that mysterious angel of Yahweh? He appears from time to time, the mysterious angel who saves God's people out of the land of Egypt. The mysterious angel who shepherds, leads, and protects the congregation in the wilderness, to borrow Stephen's phrase from Acts chapter 7. The mysterious angel who leads the people of God during the day in the pillar of cloud, and at night he leads the people in the pillar of fire, day after day, moment by moment. And our Father is revealing to us in today's passage at the end of the New Testament that same angel of Yahweh shepherds, leads, and shelters today's congregation in the wilderness. The one who once promised you, "I am the good shepherd." The mysterious angel is the Son of God revealed. And look at the Son of God, the angel of Yahweh. We see him towering over the sea and the land, 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the land. We see that he's in total control. He has supremacy over everything under the sun, and he has supremacy over everything beyond the sun. And we see him with his right hand raised high to the heavens, and he is making an oath to you and me in the presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And that oath is, the mystery will be fulfilled. His plan will be fulfilled. Church, the angel of God is the Son of God revealed. And he has made his oath in the presence of the triune God. And he is the good shepherd who leads you day after day, moment by moment. And though he sees things that you can't see, he is fully trustworthy. He is your shepherd. He has given you his oath. He has given you his word. So church, won't you be still? Won't you wait patiently for the Lord? Father, we thank you for revealing to us all the things that are necessary for our salvation and discipleship. I pray that all these details will be sealed permanently in our hearts so that we may always behold Christ throughout our journey in this wilderness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word. I'm going to ask you to stand once again, and we're going to sing the hymn that I mentioned in today's sermon. Let's go to Trinity 94, How Firm a Foundation. sit and with thankful hearts, let's give God his tithes and our offerings. Lord God, we give you thanks this day. There's countless blessings you pour out every day, but today we especially thank you for the Kim family, for Mike Sang, and the joyful arrival of Nathan. What a gift to their family, and what a gift to our church family. Father, we are joyful. But at the same time, we also feel this joyful weight of responsibility. Lord God, you call us to be your stewards, and as Nathan's parents, and as Nathan's brothers and sisters in Christ, as his pastor, you call us to shepherd him and to nourish him in the Church of Christ. So, Lord, we're filled with thanksgiving and praise, but we also sense the fact that we're in such need of grace. Father, we want to do a good job. We want to be faithful to you. We want to see Nathan rejoice in the providence, sovereignty, love, and faithfulness of our God the Father, and the love of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We want this child to know, experience, and rejoice in such things, because to know you, the true living God, is eternal life. Your love is better than life. The best things that this world has to offer do not compare to knowing you, loving you, and being loved by you. And we pray for Nathan. We trust that you are even with Nathan, even inside the womb, just as the Spirit was with John the Baptist. And we pray that this child, day by day, will grow in the knowledge of our God, surrounded by the care of his parents and the church. Pray for Sang and Mike. Strengthen their marriage in Christ. Strengthen their friendship in Christ, so that through their marriage there will be such powerful ripple effects in Nathan's life, in the lives of the children here, and in all the brothers and sisters of Christ, all the brothers and sisters of Christ who gather here Sunday after Sunday to worship you. Bless their family richly so that they may be a blessing unto others. Father, we also pray for the Pei family. We're eagerly anticipating the arrival of another beautiful child, your covenant child. And we pray for her physical health. We pray for her spiritual health. We pray for Hannah's health. And as we anticipate her arrival, we just pray for the Pei family, that with a joyful sense of responsibility, that they may prepare for her birth, that you would also strengthen their marriage, their relationship with you, that the word of Christ would truly dwell in their family so abundantly. We lift up these families to you. Lord, we also realize that there are other brothers and sisters in Christ, and in this season, you have not called them to parenthood or marriage. And we thank you for the calling that you have given them. Nothing happens by chance, but you are so purposeful. And so we also pray for those brothers and sisters that they may be conscientious about their calling, and they may always seek to aim for your glory in their current situation. Father, strengthen them for that task. they face unique challenges and difficulties, and also opportunities as well. So, Father, we pray that you would open their eyes to the reality of your grace and your presence. And we pray that they would truly give glory to you and grow in grace in this season. But Lord, we also pray that when it is time, according to your will, that you would provide them with God-fearing spouses, that together they may, if it be your will, that they may nurture a family that makes a difference for your kingdom. We pray that that they would continue to be prayerful and that they would continue to just cultivate their relationship with you so that they themselves may be edifying spouses in the future, if that is indeed your calling for them. We pray that you would also surround them with your presence and with your blessings. Lord, we give you praise for this Lord's Day. We pray for your powerful presence during Sunday school, during our lunch fellowship, and this day fill our hearts with the truth of heaven and the revealed truths of Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. Give us your peace. May your peace guard our hearts and minds, and may we know the peace that really surpasses all understanding. Bless your people, we pray, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.